Father, as we worship this morning, we ask you to send us your Spirit and your presence. Open our hearts and our minds to your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll be reading out of the King James Version this morning. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
After seeing my driveway this morning, I'm surprised to see so many people here. Before I begin, I would ask your forgiveness for this commercial. It was just about a year ago that I heard the most dreaded six letters in the English language, cancer. Through God's planning, I spent 6 weeks in Jacksonville, Florida. I firmly believe I am totally cured, and I would like to ask and even urge each of you gentlemen to go to your doctor and have a simple blood test. Ladies, please use your power of persuasion to see that they do it. Look around you today. One in every three of you gentlemen will have a prostate problem. And one in every six of you will have cancer. That's a statistical fact. So please, get the test and give your doctor a starting point. Okay, commercial over. Just a little side note, you know, you see a lot about cancer and so forth in the newspapers every day and on TV and so forth, and it really doesn't mean a whole lot till it becomes part of your life. And then it takes on a whole different meaning and a whole different attitude to make sure that not only yourself, but everybody you know gives themselves the proper chance. Before we look at God's word, let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we're going to look at some things today that I've struggled with. I know they need to be said, and hopefully I will say them in the proper way. We ask for your Spirit in a special measure to open our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jude verse 3, and I'm going to read it from the NIV version. The NIV version, Jude says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Now, very recently, I had an experience similar to Jude. I fully intended to construct my talk based on John 13, verses 34 and 35. And this is about loving each other as God has loved us. The idea was to talk about loving one another, but I got a very distinct impression that, yes, this is a problem, but there is an even greater problem in the church today. So what was it that Jude saw in this infiltration of the church? Well, there were two distinct groups who were trying their best to pull members of the church away from their biblical beliefs and turn them away from going to church and church activity. These two groups were the Gnostics and the Antinomians. The Antinomians were people who believed that the moral law did not apply to them. They were people who pervert grace. Their position is that the law is dead and that they are under grace. The prescriptions of the law may apply to other people, but they no longer apply to them. They can do exactly what they like. Grace is supreme. It can forgive any sin. The greater the sin, the more opportunities for grace to abound. And tragically, this attitude still persists today. The second group were the Gnostics. They believed in a dualistic God. The God in the New Testament was the true God. He was the one who saves mankind. They identified the secondary, ignorant, and hostile God with the God of the Old Testament. As they saw it, the God of creation was a different being than the God of redemption. We, of course, believe in one God, period. This was their explanation for sin. The ignorant God did the creation of the world. And since all matter is evil, that is why there is sin and suffering. So how did this work? All right, the good God, since God is holy and all matter was evil, of course, they couldn't exist together, so he sent out what we like to call impulses from his presence, okay? The farther away the impulses got, the less holy they became. And when the impulses got far enough away, it really didn't know God and was able to work with the evil matter and thus the creation of the world. Make sense? No, maybe not. Now, if you follow this process down to Jesus, they believed that he, Jesus, was just an ordinary man until his baptism. And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and that made him holy. He remained holy until the cross. The Holy Spirit then left him, and he died an ordinary man. So they denied that Christ was the Son of God. If you look in several places in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John talks about a group of people who infiltrate the church and who deny that Christ is God. And if Christ is not God, then there has to be some other way for salvation. So we get into the area of predestination where some are to be saved and some are to be lost, and there's nothing that you can do about it. So that's where that all goes. This is what Jude was writing about. So what about now? Two of the things that I see today are a willingness by most Christians to disregard the Ten Commandment law. And very close behind is that we live by grace. Look at verse 4 of Jude. You'll see what we're talking about. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. This is what Jude saw, and this is what, in some instances, I see myself here. People make the assumption that salvation by grace allows them to live as they choose because God is so wide and encompassing that no sin is unforgivable. Which ultimately leads back to the first idea that the Ten Commandments don't exist anymore. The prime example is the fourth. Turn with me for a moment to Exodus, the 20th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 8 to 12, but before we do that, let's go back and look at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land, out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery." Then he starts out with the first commandment. Going down to the fourth, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to you, to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The Ten Commandments actually start in verse 2. What did verse 2 say? Actually, verse 1, really. "And God spoke all these words." So why should we keep the Ten Commandments? Because God said them way before he wrote them down. The most important one doesn't start with "thou shalt not," but "remember." So how good is your memory? The Protestant world tries to give you scriptural texts to explain their reason for Sunday worship. But if you look at them all, none of them mention Sunday as anything other as the first day of the week. The Roman Church very readily will tell you that they changed the day. So, what is your reason for going to church on Saturday? Hold that thought for a moment. We'll come back to it. Does it really matter? Of course it does. God asked you to remember it and to do it. If you don't do it, then don't call yourself a Christian. Because if you don't follow all God's commands, you cannot claim to be one of God's children. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Starting with verse 4 and going to verse 6. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us, and this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." And in a couple other places, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks about the fact that if you do not follow all God's commands, then you are not one of God's children. And this is just one of several texts that talk about this. What else besides having grace and doing whatever you want and ignoring God's Sabbath? How about abortion, gay rights, and worse, gay marriage? You might say, well, this is just part of times in which we live. Living together before marriage is very prevalent. Think back to creation. Did God make Eve, bring her to Adam, and say, well, try living together to see if you get along? If you have to do that, then you did not put very much thought, prayer, or time into picking a mate. God made Eve and brought her to Adam and said, join hands and perform the first marriage on this earth. But you say, well, everybody does it, so it must be okay, right? Read the seventh commandment. Okay, we've looked at two situations. One facing Jude and one, I feel, facing our church today. Now, I've tried to give you a few examples of what I'm talking about, and Jude did the same. Look at verses 5 and onward through to verse 12. We won't read all these, but we'll kind of skim over them. Verse 5, Jude says, okay. God took his people out of Egypt. But later he destroyed those who didn't believe. Now remember, first of all, it was miraculous that they left Egypt in the first place. You've got the Red Sea going through on dry land. Manna coming down from heaven 6 days a week. You have the incident of them disobeying and getting bitten by snakes and putting the bronze snake up on a pole. Everyone who looked at it lived. You're at the Jordan River. And when you're going into some place you don't know anything about, you send a few guys in to kind of check things out. So they sent in 12 spies, look things over. Well, when they all got back, 10 of them said, man, oh man, what a mess that place is. Those guys looked like they were 1,900 feet tall. I mean, there's no way we're going to take that land. Two of them said, Caleb and Joshua said, hey, wait a minute, you know, God's done this, 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 and this. He'll do that. Oh, no, can't do that. Okay. Jude says, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Every person over the age of 20 died when God sent them back into the wilderness before they entered the promised land. And he talks about the angels in verse 6 and how they had lost their place in heaven. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by fire. He talks about in verse 9 something very interesting. Now, there is a small reference in Genesis, or not Genesis, but Deuteronomy, I think, or Numbers, I'm not sure which now, about the death of Moses. But believe it or not, what he talks about right here came from a book that we don't have access to. Came from one of the apocryphal books that were between the Old and New Testament. But there's a reason for this. These books were very much used during this period of time. And so, making reference to this, all the Jewish people knew what he was talking about. And it's an interesting story, which we don't have time to go into, as to how, you know, Jude got to be part of the Bible in the first place. For quite a long time, it wasn't part of the New Testament. Hanging down in verse 11, he says, you know, they've taken away of Cain. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. First murderer. Also, what was the other problem he had? I'm going to do it my way. You can do it your way, God, but I'm going to do it my way. Balaam hired to curse the children of Israel, couldn't do it, but he had to go try anyway because he got offered an awful lot of money. And he also mentions the rebellion of Korah, which is in the Old Testament there, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You can remember that from Sabbath school class years ago when kids, their rebellion, how the earth swallowed them up. So what has this to do with the title of this little talk? Can you defend your faith? Or why are you here today? If nothing else, hopefully I've made you think. Secondly, if someone came up to you and asked you why you are the way you are, what would you say? If I said, John, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? What would you say?
Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? I would say that the reason I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because I was introduced to the Bible. I was introduced to the Bible and I was allowed to explore it. I was guided. I was able to look at others. And I came to the conclusion that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the closest to what I was able to glean from the Bible.
Good answer. And about the right length. Okay. Why do I say that? A few weeks ago when I was recovering from my knee surgery and I wasn't here in church that week, I happened to catch the second half of Dwight Nelson's sermon on 3ABN. And in his sermon, he was, you know, his main theme was giving your testimony to someone else. He suggested three things to help someone put together a reply. Okay, and here we go. If you want to write them down, fine. If you don't, if you think you can remember them, good. Number one, your testimony should be no longer than 100 words. That means you're going to have to write it out. And if it's over 100 words, you're going to have to start to whittle it down until it's around 100 words. And at the time he gave this sermon, which was back in October of last year, he was saying that he had almost had his down to 100. And he was still working on it. But your testimony should be no longer than 100 words. Okay, secondly, stay away from churchy things. Okay. In your little testimony, like being in the spirit, etc. A lay person has no idea what you're talking about. Now, if you start giving it, and the person is standing there, like this, they're not listening. So stop. And say, well, maybe we can talk about this another time. Because they're standing here, they're not listening to you. So you can give your little 100-word speech and it's like water off a duck's back. And thirdly, make sure it's adaptable. Change it to the situation. Go to Acts, the 24th chapter. B- Back in chapter 23, Paul has just been taken out of harm's way by the temple guard. Paul went to Jerusalem. God didn't want him to go there, but he went there anyway. He went to the temple to do a purification type of ceremony, and everything broke loose, and so the temple guard had to take Paul out of the situation before, so they wouldn't kill him. Towards the end of the chapter, the chief priests plot to kill Paul. In chapter 24, Paul goes before Felix, the governor at the time. And he's asked to defend his faith. And starting in verse 10, he says, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges that they are now making against me." Basically, they were saying that he was a rebel rouser and they need to get rid of him. "However, in verse 14, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers and follow as a follower of the way which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Well, that went okay, but he didn't convince Felix. If you go to chapter 25, then he comes before Festus comes on, and he gives his testimony to Festus. Festus can't find anything. But Paul says, "Listen, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to go to Rome and plead my case." Well, Festus didn't know what to write to the Rome to I believe Nero at the time was the emperor of Rome, and he didn't know what to write. So he says, "I got an idea. Invite King Agrippa over here. He's Jewish, so he knows about Jewish stuff. And then maybe he can help me out with this letter so I can send this letter along with Paul." If you look at Acts 25, starting with verse 24, Festus says, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man, the whole Jewish community has petitioned me against him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea." He says, "I haven't found anything to put him to death for." But he's appealed to Rome, so I got to do something with him. I got to send him there, but what do I tell Nero? In chapter 26, starting with verse 2, "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." See how he's changed his testimony a little bit every time to fit the situation. That's what you have to be able to do with yours. Then he proceeds to tell King Agrippa about his trip to Damascus and what happened on the road there and so forth. So be able to make your testimony adaptable. You know, it's not like reciting the Gettysburg Address, okay? The Gettysburg Address is the Gettysburg Address. You can't change it, and there's no reason in the world to change it, but that's the way, you know, every time somebody says, do you know the Gettysburg? You just the Gettysburg 47 years ago and so forth, okay? But your testimony needs to be adaptable. So if you try to follow these three things, make sure you write it. Start writing it down. Narrow it down to 100 words. Stay away from, Adventist, you know, sayings and things that only an Adventist would understand. Okay. Make it, you know, so that anybody could understand what you're saying. And thirdly, make sure you make it adaptable. Make sure you can adapt. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages now and forevermore. Father, protect us as we go home. Protect us this week. Help us to study and bring us back again into your presence for another day of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Adaptive. So don't be afraid to change it in a situation. Above all, study to show yourself approved. Someday it will stand you in good stead. And our closing song is number 511.